Amen. Let's all stand. I hope you turn to Psalm number 3 as we read it together. Psalm 3. It's almost did smack in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 3, beginning with verse 1, if you would please read it with me. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. You may be seated. Psalm 3 was written when King David went through a dangerous time in his life. And it's also a testimony of how David found the strength and the courage, and that was through faith in his God. This is the first time we see the word psalm, and in the Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew. The word means a poem to be sung to a musical accompaniment. It's also the first psalm where David is said to be the author. It's given a historical setting. It's when David fled from his son Absalom. The story of David fleeing we find in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole thing, so you can read that later. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16 of what went on. I'm going to give you the drive-by version of it. David had been ruling in his kingdom. He was working through various things that were going on when the scripture says his son Absalom began to steal the hearts of the people. And then Absalom raised a rebellion in the city of Hebron, the city of David. The revolt was so sudden, it was so unexpected that David couldn't do anything but leave Jerusalem with whatever people and leaders were still faithful to him. Now, I'm sure there's been times in your life where you got slammed with, you got hit with something. It was so sudden. You were broadsided. You never saw it coming. And man, you didn't know what to do, so you just, it was a knee-jerk reaction. David just, he knew he had to just leave. And having stood on the Mount of Olives twice, that I've been blessed to go to Israel, I see the picture. Standing on the Mount of Olives, there's a valley. It's called the Kidron Valley. You read that throughout Scripture. Then you see the wall around Jerusalem, the old city. You see the eastern gates where we're going to come back with the Lord after 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb, while 7 years of hell is breaking loose on earth, called the tribulation period. You see the Temple Mount. You see the area where the next temple is going to be built, the third temple. It's called the tribulation temple that many believe the Antichrist is going to come into power and bring peace in the Middle East and tell the Jews, you can go ahead and put a wall up between the Jews and the Gentiles being the Arabic people, with their Dome of the Rock Mosque, there's going to be a wall, and there's going to be the third temple, and they're going to sacrifice. And you know, in the middle of that 7 years, Satan is going to come in, this political leader, the Antichrist, he's going to stop the sacrifices, and the Jews are going to split. The last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. Now, standing there, in my mind, I can see David coming down the steep descent from the city. I can see him as he's crossing over the Kidron Valley and coming up the Mount of Olives. Now, on the backside, you have Bethany and some of the, it's Palestinian Road right now, but we got to get in there, and we actually got to go to Lazarus' tomb, where Lazarus was caught out. I mean, it was pretty cool. But back in David's time, it was more desert. So he wanted to get into the desert where he would feel more safe. Well, the story says he left in such a hurry that he went barefoot. He didn't even have time to put his slippers or sandals on, man. And as he went, knowing that it was his son that caused this, he loved Absalom. The Bible says that he wept and he was in distress. To make things worse, as he's going up the Mount of Olives, David was cursed in front of everyone by a man named Shimei. Shimei was a Benjamite who had remained loyal to the house of the first king of Israel, King Saul, and he was cursing Dave. There was one point where Joab, the commander of David's army, said, David, why should we let this little homie curse you? Let me go up there, man. I'll take his head off, man. David said, you know what? It's cool. If God's caused him to curse me, then, you know, God's caused him to do it. The account is in 2 Samuel 16, verses 7 to 8. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Well, this is the situation we find here in Psalm 3. Now, I want to stop a moment at this point. I want to issue a warning. Don't ever, ever jump to a conclusion in any matter that you hear or that you see, because you could be dead wrong, man. You could be wrong. I've done it. Somebody said something. I said, what, really? Where is he, man? Where is that dude? And then I hear the other side, and it's like, oh, man, I might have did something I shouldn't have done. Well, when David was old, David was about to die, he passed the kingdom over to his other son, Solomon. Now, you guys remember that whole story. You know who Solomon's mom was, right? Bathsheba. Remember David? David was in his bedroom, went out on the balcony. Should have been in the battle with his troops. Remember that, Christians? We need to be on the front line, the battle, fighting, and not kicking back in the bedroom. He went out on the balcony. Bible says he saw a beautiful woman bathing. How many of you know it's not the second or third or fourth look that gets you? It's that long first one, right? Well, he looked. He called for her to come up. He laid with her and she got pregnant. David sent to Joab, one of David's 30 mighty men, one of his top guys, was Uriah the Hittite, who happened to be Bathsheba's husband. And David called Joab and said, hey, send Uriah back. I need to talk to him. So Uriah came back. David got him drunk. Got him drunk a few times. The whole reason why he got him drunk is David's thinking is, let's see, if I get the guy drunk, he's going to want to go home and be with his wife. Right? What happened? Uriah never made it. He got so drunk he passed out, man, and never made it. So what does David do? He draws up a letter, a contract. And in that letter he says, he tells Uriah, give this letter to Joab. And in that letter he said, look, I want you to take Uriah, put him up in the front where the archers are shooting over the wall, and then pull the troop back so that he can get killed. Now, you know what I've thought about? And maybe it's just me. It might not have been you. I wonder, because Uriah was so loyal to David. He loved David, man. I wonder if on the way back to the army, if Uriah didn't pull that out and read that. And because of his love for David, he just went and he gave it to Joab and let whatever course took place, took place. In any sense, he got killed. So Joab sent back David and said, it's done. Oh, and by the way, Uriah's dead. So what did David do? He went and took Bathsheba. She became his wife. You know the story. The baby died. God didn't honor what David did. But God in his grace, this is what I love about the Lord. So many of us have been through some really, really terrible paths. Really bad things have happened to us in our lives and to us. This is what I love about the Lord. It's his grace. In God's grace, God blessed David and Bathsheba with another son, and his name was Solomon. He's the one that David passed the kingdom to, and David told Solomon, he said, Saul, listen to me. There's a man in your kingdom here. His name's Shimei. You remember what that little homie did to me when I had to leave from your brother Absalom? Deal with him, man. When I'm gone, deal with him. Well, when David passed on, what happened is Shimei, he called for Shimei. Solomon did. And he said, look, you remember how you dealt with my dad? Well, I want you to go back home and I want you to stay in your town. I don't want you to leave it. The day you leave it, Shimei, I'm taking you out. Shimei said, cool. Okay, cool, man. That'll work. Well, those that were working for Shimei, his servant said he had a couple of them, took off. Shimei found out where they were, so he left the town to go get them. He brought them back. Solomon called him in and said, hey, didn't I tell you to stay in your town and not leave it? No buts. Yes. Well, you left it. And that's it. And they executed him, man. You ever heard the saying, what goes around comes around? Be careful to jump to conclusions, man. Because God has done a lot in our lives as Christians, as believers. He's done a lot. He's given us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And man, we're going to be with him. Who knows what we're going to see when we get to heaven? It's going to be so mind-blowing. It's going to be so awesome. I can't wait. Now, we don't have any references to the specific details of David leaving Jerusalem. We only know that he had to do it in a hurry. He had to do it in a hurry. Some say the psalm is not about David. But there are too many similarities to not see that it's speaking of him. One commentator said the attitude of some of David's opponents was that he had forfeited all right to hope for divine aid. 2 Samuel 16:8. Verse 2 of our psalm says the same thing, that David directs his prayer to the holy hill. Verse 4. It agrees with the situation outlined in 2 Samuel 15:25, where David has taken steps to have the ark of the covenant, which marked the presence of God on the holy hill, return to Jerusalem rather than having taken it along with him on his flight. Lastly, the thought that the issues of this whole experience rested with God is the very thought expressed in 2 Samuel 15:25. And then the commentator continues, besides, the author is a man of some eminence. Nothing of moment can be adduced to remove any of these points of correspondence between the history of David and the contents of the psalm. You see, the way the psalm is written, it makes us believe that it gives reference to an army, the thousands of his enemies. It also fits 2 Samuel in the study there of David. The examples of an army in the psalm and the condition David was dealing with in 2 Samuel chapters 15 and 16. Suggests that the title, when David fled from his son Absalom, that it's literal, that it's from David. Some believe the psalm was written the second day after the rebellion took place. The second day. Or if it was written later, was at least a reflection of David's thoughts at the time. I mean, think what was going through his mind. I'm sure some of you have been in a similar predicament to where you wonder, man, what's going on, God? Why is this happening to me? The psalm is speaking of a specific danger David faced that morning when he had to make a run for it. It just hit him, man. It just hit him. And I totally could know what's going through his mind. And you know what? I think it's safe to say you and I can identify with what David was dealing with and going through. I mean, this morning, you might not be facing an army when you wake up, but you're no doubt facing some kind of battle that you're going to have to deal with. There's no way around it. It's just crazy, man. It's crazy. Now, granted, you might not be facing thousands of enemies like David was. But how many enemies does it take to make life miserable and possibly lead to the loss of your job? You know as well as I do, it only takes one. One person can make your life a living H-E double hockey puck sticks. Some of you might even have more enemies than that. In fact, the more prominent you are, the more visible you are, the higher up that ladder, as the world calls it, that you get, the more enemies you will have, the more vulnerable you will be to them. Let me take this another direction. You might not be attacked by soldiers, commanded by your son as David was, attacked by his son Absalom. But your children may hate you or have betrayed what you stand for. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it was your wife. Here you thought your spouse was an ally. You thought that they would always have your back no matter whatever could happen. Always, right off the top. But they've become a part of that terrible force that is coming against you. And it could all be happening behind your back. Some of your enemies could even be secretly saying, as they said of David, there is no help for him, for God. It's finished. He's over. Let me say this. If you're in that place this morning, let me encourage you. It's never going to be over until God says it's over. That's what's kept me going for 14 years. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. He knows my attitude, my character. He knows who Rick Skelton is. He knows me, man. You see, when you're comfortable with that he knows you, and he knows you're trying to do your best, you ain't going nowhere. You're not going nowhere, man. He sustained me all these years. And you know what? He's going to sustain me until that day he takes me home. Whether it's with all you at the rapture or whether he comes for me individually, man. He says, Ricky, it's time. Come on. I got a big plate of fish waiting for you, bro. You keep your eyes on the prize, church. Keep your eyes on the price, that high calling that you have in your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Spurgeon wrote, it's the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. Don't ever believe that. Whatever distress you may be having, whatever danger you might find yourself in this morning, it's going to be in the middle of that danger, in the midst of it, that God will appear to you and that God will deliver you. He will deliver you, man. Oh, but Rick, you know how long I've been praying? Keep praying. Oh, but you know how long I've been going through this? Keep giving it to the Lord, man. Don't let it rip you off. Don't let it rip you off the joy of your salvation. You're saved. You're going to heaven, man. What's this matter down here? Yeah, we got to deal with it, but I'm not going to let it pull me down. Even though sometimes I do. And God has to do like my dad used to do. One of those good whops upside the head and, okay, I'm back. That's what the scripture urges us to do when it interrupts what is being said with the word Salah. That's what the scripture is doing here. I mean, there's a lot going on in the space between that word Salah. In the first part is an expression of the crisis that has come into David's life. Now put yourself in here. Put yourself in David's place. Because of the enemies who have risen up against him. The second part is a quiet expression of David's confidence in his God. In his God, man. So what is it that brought this change in David's, in the psalm that he wrote here? Well, the answer is this. David took his eyes off of his enemies and he put them on his God. It's what you guys need to do. You keep your eyes on the enemy, you're going down. Your health is going to go down. You're going to be bummed out. It's going to be like you just took a big suck off a lemon. Yeah, suck face, you know. No one's going to want to hang out with you. You ever hang out with someone that's always on a bummer? Eeyore? Oh, I don't know. Oh, brother, it's just another... You want to slap him. Where's your joy? Dude, we're going to heaven. This is all going to be over one day soon. How can you ever make it in this life when you have enemies, close friends, relatives, man, even family members coming against you for whatever reason? You see, here's the deal. When a believer looks too long at their enemies, when they're just so bent on and focused on what they're going through, that force coming against you seems to grow in size until it feels overwhelming. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? But when you turn your thoughts to God, I mean, God is seen in his true great nature, his stature. That enemy that you've been fighting seems to shrink to a size that you can now deal with. It's the only way you can make it. It's the only way you can do it. I mean, that principle is illustrated by the difference between the 10 spies and the 2 spies when they were first sent to Canaan. At the time of the Jewish conquest, the 12 spies, one spy from each of the 12 tribes. 10 of the spies came back and were overwhelmed with the strength and the stature of the Canaanites, especially the descendants of Anak. Remember the giants? We read in Numbers 13, verses 31, 33, but the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than us. This is a report they're giving Moses, right, when they come back. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So that was the 10 spies, right? So the 2 spies come in. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Joshua and Caleb, man, they said, let's go for it. We'll take these guys. That's our land. So what was the difference between the 10 and the 2? Did they see different things? No. The land was the same. Both groups saw the giants. What happened is the 10 looked at the giants, and when they saw the giants, they forgot about God. They saw the enemy, and it took their mind off of God. They weren't thinking about how great God was anymore. That's what made them feel small like grasshoppers. The 2, Joshua and Caleb, they kept their eyes on God. When they went into the land, they were focused on what God was giving them. They were looking at that land as through the eyes of the Lord. You see, that was the difference. That was the difference here. This is the way it was with David. As soon as he turned his thoughts to God, he was reminded of how strong God is. And his enemies, even the enemy armies, then flocking to the side of his rebellious son, seemed like a size he could now deal with. I can do this, David said. I can do this. Imagine him out in the desert there, nothing but the clothes on his back, not even shoes. Everything, all of his possessions, everything is back in Hebron, the city of David, Jerusalem. And he can't do anything. And his son wants to kill him and take his life. David tells us 3 things about God. And I want you guys to remember this morning. If you're dealing with this, or maybe in the future you might be dealing with something heavy. Number 1, God was a shield around him. God was a shield around him. God had been a shield for him on many occasions. So David knew God would prove himself to be a shield to him again. Isn't hindsight always 20/20? When you look back on something you went through, it's like, oh, okay, now I see. Secondly, God would lift up his head. I mean, even when he was severely cast down, no matter how low he seemed he was, man, I've been there before. You see, what we need to keep in mind is sin is what beats us down. You read the scriptures, God always lifts up. He always lifts up. I mean, we can expect God to do that for us even if we don't see him doing it. Whatever you might be going through this morning, I promise you this, according to the word, God is behind the scenes working and moving on your behalf. Guys, that's how much he loves you, man. Are you kidding, Rick? He would really love me that much? Yep. In fact, if you were the only one on the face of this earth, he would have sent his only son, Jesus, to die in your place so you could be with him in heaven. That's how much he loves us, man. That's how much he loves us. I mean, if you don't believe that, then, man, you're going to be in the mud. You will never experience the freedom that we have and can claim in Jesus Christ. You see, we're free. We're free in him. Thirdly, God answered David when David cried out to him. He answered him. I want to let you in on a little secret, just in case you don't already know this. God always answers prayer. He always does. It might not be right away, and you know what? It might not be the way we think it should be. But he always answers, man. It's not in his character to not answer. When you, as his son or daughter, is praying to him, he's our dad, man. He cares for us. Spurgeon wrote, "We need not fear a frowning world while we rejoice in a prayer-hearing God." You don't have to worry about what's going on. Do you believe that this morning? Then why are you giving in to all the head trips and all the head games? If you're not fully aware of what you have in God, a shield against enemies, the one who will lift up your head, the one who does respond to prayer, then man, this is an excellent time to consider it, to think about that. To a lot of people, the most appealing part of this psalm, and I love this part, is where David tells how he was able to go to sleep and sleep, even in the midst of the danger brought about by Absalom's rebellion. Think about that. I mean, it's an awesome and beautiful picture of someone so trusting God. You ever so trust God that you're all worked up, you're in a turmoil, I mean, things are happening, and man, you're going through this, you're tripping, you're going through that. How am I going to deal with this, man? How am I going to do this? But you're so trusting God, you can go to sleep and sleep all night. You're not tossing and turning, waking up, crying. God, you said you love me. Where are you, man? I want to see you right now. You ever get like that? No, I don't either. The guy was able to sleep so soundly, even while the treacherous seek his life to destroy him. You know, a commentator called it the high point of faith reached by the psalm. It's verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5 again. Look what David says. It gives a whole new light on it after what we just talked about. He said, I lay down and slept. I awoke. Here's the key. For the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. You see, the confidence David is expressing in these verses is the confidence that he had that next morning when he woke up. When he woke up, he went to sleep trusting God, and now he wakes up knowing that the events of the day are firmly and securely in God's hands. He knew it was in his hands. You know what that meant? He could go on with his life, man. He could have joy because he knew God had it. He had this. He was saying this. He said, I had a good night's sleep, and now I'm not afraid to face the terrors of this new day. I will not fear the thousands that are drawn up against me. I love that, man. There's a story of Martin, when Martin Luther was on his way to a certain city. I think the city's name was Worms. Luther had been called there by the emperor and the papal legate to answer for his heretical teachings. He had been promised a safe conduct, but his friends had heard the reformer's enemies say that the safe conduct of a heretic ought not to be honored, and they feared for Luther's life. After all, John Huss had been given a safe conduct not long before, and he had been burned at the stake. As Luther approached the city of Worms, a messenger arrived with a warning from his friend George Spalatin, do not enter Worms. Luther told the messenger, tell him that even if there should be as many devils in this city as tiles upon the housetops, still I would enter it. Years later, a few days before his death, Luther said of that moment, I was then undaunted. I feared nothing. You see, in that city, Luther gave his classic reply. He said this, unless I be persuaded by the words of Scripture and sound reasoning, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Isn't that our lives? Isn't that putting our faith in the Creator, our trust in Him, regardless of how bad things look? It begs the question, where did Martin Luther get this courage? You know what? He found it where David found it, in his God. In his God, man. The last part of the psalm is a confident cry for God's deliverance. Confident because David knew God heard him, and David knew that God would provide the deliverance he needed. Church, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's here to help you. He's here to deliver you. In Numbers 10, verses 33 to 36, we're told that when Israel broke camp, they did so because the cloud of the Lord, which normally rested over the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of the camp, had risen up before the nation. You see, when that cloud by day or fire by night would raise up, that would mean you had to be ready. When the Lord moved, you had to be ready to move. If you weren't ready, you'd be left behind. I see that with Christians today. They're not ready. They're not watching. They're not spiritually sensitive. Moses would then say, "Rise, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And then when the cloud would come and rest again, I love it, man. Moses would say, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Now, regardless of who said the words, "Rise up, O Lord," it always carried this idea. And here in Psalm 3, when David said them, he was making a victorious call to battle because he knew this. You ready? He knew the Lord was going before him, and he knew the Lord would give him the victory. Unless you know that and understand that, you'll never have victory. You'll be bummed out. You'll be nobody will want to get around you. "Oh, here comes so-and-so. Oh, man, did he see me?" You know how we hide from people? We see them coming and we don't want to be around them? Because they're on a bummer, man, continually. Well, guess what? God did go before him. God caused Absalom to listen to bad advice. And by doing so, God did go before him. God caused Absalom to listen to this bad advice. And by doing so, Absalom failed to pursue and defeat his father when David was the most vulnerable. God's hand was on it, man. When the battle finally engaged, after David had been able to gather strength and prepare for it, David's troops had a great victory. 20,000 men were killed, including Absalom. You know what, man? Like I said, what goes around comes around. That's why you don't have to worry about it. Let God deal with it. The last verse is a testimonial. From the Lord comes salvation. Or literally that word salvation here in the text means deliverance. And then I want you to notice what happens after that. It's followed by a blessing. First, God saves you or he delivers you. And then he blesses you, man. I love it. Salvation is of the Lord. That means if God has saved you, why would you ever get all blown out of shape before the smaller physical dangers of this life? Why? Those who come against you, those who threaten you, those who don't like you, those who have issues with you. Guys, no matter how imposing, no matter how terrifying, no matter how abusive they may seem and be to you, let me tell you this morning, you are able to triumph by faith in your God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says we're more than conquerors through Christ who saved us. We're more than conquerors. Don't let anything in this life ever affect you. Keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith, the one who always has your back. God always has your back, man. Something I want to always remind you of. A really good friend once told me, when I was in one of the darkest periods of my life, and I'll never forget it, he encouraged me. He said, "Rick, this too will pass. This too will pass. It's only a moment that it's here. So whatever you're dealing with, it'll pass. Keep your eyes on God. He's a creator. He's the one who's got our best interests in his mind." Amen? Let's pray.